Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Thus are the words of the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to start out the message today with a little stance. And you tell me where you've seen this before. Oh, it's kind of hard with a robot. Karate Kid, I heard it. You guys watch too many movies, and so do I. The story, Karate Kid, is about a young man who's in his high school and had moved to a new area with his mom, so he didn't really know anybody, and he became sort of the object of abuse for some of the bullies in the high school. And, you know, obviously he's pretty depressed about being there, and he's thinking, you know, what am I going to do? And he decides to go out and find a school so he can fight against these guys, because they're all karate guys, you know, and goes to this place that's really popular and kind of peeks through the window. And there's all the guys there that are his bullies, you know, working out and doing their exercises with their pretty mean sensei. And so, you know, forget that. That's just not going to work. He's just going to be a punching bag for those guys. And so he stumbles upon an old man whose name is Miyagi. Miyagi-san. Miyagi-san is just, when you add a san, it's just kind of a term of endearment. He ran across this old man and became friends with him, and he was from Japan, of course, where karate is not just a sport, it's part of their culture. And he just begs him, teach me karate, you know, so I can defend myself. And one of the first things that he does with Daniel-san, term of endearment, is that he teaches him, amongst other things, but one of the first things is how to have a proper stance when you're fighting against other people. The stance is so important, and sometimes we as Christians don't realize how important our stance is before God. The people of Galatia were a people also who had one time learned how to stand in Christ. But other teachers of the law, as they were called, were coming in and teaching a new type of training, a new stance, if you will. And it wasn't based upon the gospel of Jesus. It wasn't based on his dying on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. The way you get to God's heart is through observing the law. And Paul is about ready to tear his hair out. He can't believe they've forsaken the true gospel of God's grace and mercy and faith, and replaced it with obedience to the law of God. He's blown away. And so he begins to tear apart, you know, that which they're so becoming attached to. Let me kind of climb back into my area here, because we've got a few notes that come from Scripture that'll help us to find a stance that will not only help us to address those advances that come upon us as Christians, but also as we go further along in the text, we actually find that there's tools that God provides for us that enable us in this fight in the world that we have. It's a very hostile world. Paul taught them how to stand by relying on Christ's saving work on the cross. He taught them that Christ redeemed them not because they were such good people, but because they were in need of a Savior and God loved them. He taught them that the salvation was not because of their obedience to the law, but as a free gift to them, a free gift of grace, which they could never earn because they were constantly in a state of sin. Let's call it a stance of sin. And he taught them that the means to this grace was just simple, childlike faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior. Their stance held up Jesus' meritorious work, his perfect life, and his sacrificial death for them. The Galatian church forgot all about that, and it was depressing to him. There were these teachers that were coming along saying, you know, you have to observe the law. You can't just out and out let the law go. Many of them were called from the party of the circumcision party, you know, and they were requiring that cutting away of the flesh of every male and as a significant God cutting away the sin of their lives. But it became more of just an outward appearance, an outward act of obedience to God instead of really meaning something within the heart. And here's how Paul attacks. He quotes Deuteronomy 21:23, which says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written by the book of the law. And he explains this in Galatians 3:11. When he says, clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous shall live by faith. To show the danger of this teaching, he says in Galatians 5:21, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is serious stuff. Justifying your life before God by works of the law gives you a very false sense of security. As you can see in today's society, there are those who honestly believe they are worthy of God's acceptance and God's inheritance because they're good people. But think about how much relabeling of God's law has to happen before you can come to that conclusion. The Bible is so clear about the acts of the flesh. Let me just look at a few. You heard Amy read that whole list, but I just want to pick out a few. Sexual immorality. Is there anyone who would dare today to define sexual immorality in today's world? I know what you're thinking. Well, there he goes against the LGBT community. But let's take a look at what Jesus says before you make that accusation. Look at what Jesus said about sexual immorality. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What about hatred? Have you ever been, maybe you've been one of these people, you know, I know I've said this before, so I'm not just picking on you. I don't hate him. I just intensely dislike him. Have you been there before? Come on, be honest. Haven't we become like the Pharisees, who in order to justify themselves just slightly relabeled the law of God so that they could feel a little bit better, making it a little bit more palatable? What about dissensions and factions? Here's the deal on that one. The holier the dissension, the worse it gets. Can you imagine how you would have handled Paul's problem in the church at Corinth? One would say, well, I follow Paul. And another person would come along and, you know, I imagine Paul would think, you know, they would think Paul was getting his feathers stroked here, but he wasn't, not at all. Another one would say, well, I follow Apollos, another fine servant of God. Another would say, well, I follow Cephas, Peter, the rock. Who's going to argue with the first pope? Not me. And finally, the last one comes out with the one that closes the book on the argument and says, I follow Christ. And Paul's answer to that is Christ divided? Obviously, the church, if you just look all across America and the world, has dissensions and factions going all the time. Is this pleasing to God? I don't think so. Law observers tend to be highly critical people. They're abrasive and, worst of all, hypocritical, because they have to be absolutely right about their style of law keeping. Their salvation depends on it, you see? So what Paul gives us here is an incredible list of the acts of the flesh. Keep that first word, acts, in mind. The acts of the flesh. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, says Paul, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. The acts of flesh lead to a very, very dark place, a very dark hole. I've got a little clip that will take a couple of minutes, and I was thinking maybe I'd skip it, but it's so good in describing what happens to us when we play that game of relabeling the law, of thinking, you know, we've pretty much got things underhand before God and He should accept us. Let's take a look at this clip. If we could kill all the lights too, because it's kind of hard to see. I hope I haven't shown this before. After my own heart, going after the candy. This is how the law operates. It's not to make us righteous. The law actually shows us how sinful we are. And it's so easy for us to think, as this, you know, we could all imagine the storyline going on in this guy's mind. He's there by himself. Everybody is out. Maybe it's a Friday night. Who knows? Everybody's out on their dates or home with their families, and he's stuck there doing some photocopying when he has this incredible discovery. And thinks, candy bar, great. Who's going to miss it? Nobody's here. They don't give me anything when I stay after at night, you know, that late at night. And then the sinful flesh just keeps working upon that. Well, if I don't get caught stealing a piece of candy, Oh my, look over there. The room, easy in. The safe, easy in. You know, and he goes and goes and goes until, you know, he's thinking to himself, I haven't had a raise. I haven't had a promotion in years. I'm stuck doing this menial task of a job and nobody recognized me. They owe me for this. And that's how sin works on us, deceiving us and telling us, that's not sin. That's just getting back what people owe you. That's how the sinful flesh works. Always looking out for the self. Well, thank God Paul helps the Galatian church and us get our stance back. We need to be reminded again and again. We can, and we do get our balance so easily, get out of balance so easily, and before you know it, you're enslaved to those acts of flesh. The beauty of the true gospel is that God offers us forgiveness so that we can still stand firm even after we've blown it. And the benefits of the cross are for all people of all time. That offer is given to us as long as we're breathing. Confession and absolution then become not only a great way to relieve ourselves of the guilt and the burdens that we carry, but it gives us that balance of being right with God. And when we receive that balance, we receive some really powerful and wonderful gifts from God. If you want to be truly free, then you need to stand firm in Jesus Christ. And here's what you'll get as a bonus. You'll get the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's understand what fruit is so that we're not confused with the acts of the flesh. Fruit is a gift from God when our lives are connected to Him. Here's how Jesus put it in a little bit different framework. He said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me," talk about a threat, "he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Serious stuff. So I want you to understand that the acts of the sinful flesh, that's our doing. That's our stuff. And even people that want to look at themselves and say, "Boy, you know, I'm a really pretty nice person." You know what the scripture would say? That even our best deeds, even our very best, is tainted with sin because of that sinful flesh that resides in each one of us. So we need something powerful. We need Christ's meritorious work, which He has given to us as a gift. It's yours, freely given. And with that tremendous gift, and He connects us to Him, out of our life will spring the fruit that He desires us to have. I simply love the end of that John passage in verse 8, where He says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." It's not your deeds. It's not your acts. It's God working in you, bringing forth the fruits of His righteousness that now lives inside. The beauty of God is that these gifts are gifts. You know, I know you're thinking, this pastor is so profound. But you got to understand this. It's all about God's gifting us. It's simply us beggars pulling out our hands and saying, God, thank you for the gift of salvation you've given me in Christ. And thank you that when somebody else notices the fruit of the Spirit in my life, I can't even take credit. All I can do is give you thanks for creating fruit in my life and showing the world through your work in me that I am truly one of your disciples. Those are incredible benefits, wonderful, beautiful gifts, the fruit of the Spirit. And just so that you hear them all again, their love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All those are God's gifts to us. So we don't have to go around life fretting, did I do this right? Did I do this right? As long as we live as Christians, constantly in confession over the sins of our lives, God desires nothing more but to give us the gift of His forgiveness and the gift of the fruit of the Spirit. They're yours. You're children of God. And because of His work in your life, you're His child and you inherit everything that God has in heaven. I'd say that's pretty good news, and I hope you take that home with you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.